Well, hello, everyone. I want to welcome both of our locations, online and TV, as we start a new series today. But before I get into the new series, I kind of want to set it up because I want to share with you something that's been going on in our house these last few weeks. And this has to do with our two youngest children. Avery is our third, Nora is our fourth child, and so Avery is 8 years old, Nora is five. So I give you that context so you can understand what I'm about ready to tell you. There was a good dynamic for a long time where the amount of light that was in their room while they were sleeping worked perfectly for them, okay? They just had, like, the nightlight situation, perfect. But then one of our children broke the nightlight. Then began a fight about the nightlight because Avery was like, hey, I think we can do with less light in our room. I would like a smaller nightlight so that way it's just less light so I could sleep better. And Nora, on the other hand, goes, no, I want more light. It's too dark. Needless to say, we started with Avery's decision because that's the nightlight we had at home. We have this little one, so we put it in, and we thought this will work out great. Nora will just have to handle it. It will be okay. What proceeded to happen from there was that Nora came into our room about every night and told us how dark it was in the room, and we'd say, you're okay. You've slept with this nightlight before, because that is true. Before this, she had this nightlight until they got the new one. That then broke. But she was like, no, I can't do it. And you know, as parents, you try to stay strong, okay? You try. But there comes a point to where you're like, I need sleep, and I need you to go to bed. So we got a new nightlight, okay? And the new one that she picked, I want you to show a picture just to get you a general idea. It is very bright in their room right now. Like, that when they go to sleep, I'm like, I don't know if I could sleep in this. But Avery was a little upset, but she came around because she falls asleep pretty quickly. But Nora's like, this is awesome. Living my best life right now. All right? But the nightlight has now been solved. And I share that story because here's the honest truth of it. And this is what I know about all of us. My kids show it. Is that when things get dark, we want some light. And we would prefer to have Nora's. Like, God, please shine the biggest light you can into my darkness. And so that's what this series is about. What do we do when it feels like what's happening is the dying of the light? Feels like the light is going out. It feels like, what do I do? Darkness is taking over right now. Feels like everything in my life is falling apart. It's getting dark. If you ever had the moment, I've had this recently when you're about ready to pass out and everything feels like it's closing in on you. That's the moment I'm talking about, where you just feel that. So in this series, what we're going to look at is different stories in the Bible of people who had to navigate because their life, if we just share their story, you're like, ooh, that got pretty dark. Darkness was overcoming them. And so here's who we're going to talk about today. His name is Joseph. And I'm not talking about Jesus' dad. I'm talking about Joseph, who is in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Some of you are like, he's the coat of many colors. That Joseph, okay? And so if you have read this, you will know where I'm going to go. But from chapter 37 to 50, you see Joseph's life. And I'm just going to highlight kind of the big points that you see of just a rough life. And this is like 20, 30 years of his life. So here it is. Just kind of break it down. And I'll give a little context here because if you've never heard this story, you never know it. Joseph is pretty young, probably like maybe a teenager. And his dad is Jacob. And he's got 12 brothers. And so Joseph starts having these dreams that he's going, hey, one day all of my brothers and everybody's going to bow down to me. He decided it'd be a wise decision to tell his brothers that. You know how that probably went. Didn't go well. Not only that, Jacob, his dad, favored him a lot. That's why he got the coat of many colors, and everybody's like jealous. And so at some point, his brothers got so fed up with him. They decided to beat him up and throw him into a pit. So needless to say, their plan, even beyond that, was to kill him. They had it all planned out. They had ripped the coat up, dipped it in blood, and was going to take it back to dad and be like, Dad, sorry, Joseph died.
that's a pretty rough, like family is being torn apart. This moment is pretty awful. But then the brothers go, okay, let's not kill him. One brother had like mindset, let's just not kill him. Let's do something else. They decide to sell him into slavery. So that group that took him then goes to Egypt, and Joseph gets sold to a guy named Potiphar in Egypt. And then Potiphar's wife tries to have a relationship with Joseph. And then falsely, Joseph says no, falsely accuses him of rape. This leads to Joseph being wrongfully put in prison. While in prison, Joseph actually helps some guys that were kind of the baker and the butler to the Pharaoh, but they forget him. He even says, he's like, hey, remember me. I mean, at this point, he's like, I've had a pretty rough life. If you could just remember, I would love for something to go well. Just remember me. They forget. And then, and this is part, like Joseph has some good moments in here, but then Joseph has to navigate a horrible famine within a whole region of an area. Famine is so bad that he later meets his family again, who is in need of food, and is asking Joseph for help. Now, some of you are thinking like, well, wait, those are the brothers who like threw him in a pit and sold him to slavery? Yes, now they're asking for food. That's heavy. What would you have done? And then this gets into, now Joseph and his family are all back together, and Joseph wants this moment to where his dad Jacob would bless his boys. And the way it would go in that culture is that you would bless the oldest one with the bigger kind of blessing, and then the younger one would get this other blessing. And so this happens, and he's like, okay, dad, like, my oldest one is over here, younger one is over here, so make sure to do the blessing right. And Jacob goes, okay. Literally switches hands and gives the bigger blessing to the younger son. And Joseph's like, what are you doing? Now I have to deal with this tension. Brothers are not going to be happy. My sons are not going to, they're going to be fighting. And, you know, he's just like, oh, dad, what are you doing? Grandpa, not helpful. And then deals with his dad passing away. All of that happens. First 20, 30 years of his life. And you look at that, and it's a lot. And here's the part, I just want to sit here a little bit. Because as I was putting this sermon together, all I could think about is so many moments that I've sat at tables similar to people who've had Joseph's story. Whether it's been sitting with families who have lost a couple family members in the same year and doing the funerals for them. And they're looking at me like, what is going on? Why am I having to deal with all of this darkness, this pain? I've been at the hospital sitting there as this young couple is trying to navigate that they probably will lose a baby. I've had it even to where the baby was born and baptizing the baby and hoping that the baby will make it. And I want us to get in this moment because we could read Joseph's story and just kind of quickly bypass and be like, okay, that's, but we know how it ends. It goes well. But recognize the darkness he was sitting in. And I want us to get there a little bit. I know you're like, Todd, this is sad. This is depressing. But hear me. Reality is we all deal with it. We all go through some pretty dark valleys. And all of us are going to feel it differently. Some people, and it's not about comparing. The reality is we are just going through some darkness and going, what do we do with this? How do we navigate it? How do we make sure that the darkness doesn't overtake us and define us? Now look, I want you to show at the end of Joseph's story, here's what he says. Because his brothers start to look at him and be like, hey, now that your dad's dead, are you going to like take us out? Have you been holding this grudge for so many years? But he says this, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I want you to see this is a very mature statement. Coming from a man who has experienced a lot of darkness, but able to say, no, I have seen God throughout all of this. And now I can actually see the good that's come from this. Now you got to be careful with this statement because I don't know if Joseph could have said that when he was going through it. I don't think he would have been able to say, yeah, no, it's great that my brothers beat me up and threw me into a pit. It was great that I got thrown into slavery. It was great that I got accused of something I never did. In that moment, no. But now that he has seen God shown up and seen the light, he's going, okay, there is a maturing that's been going on in me, and I see something that God's been doing. So that's why I see sometimes we got to be careful as Christians. Sometimes we'll bring this verse, right, when somebody's going through the midst of things. That's not a wise move. The wise move in that moment is just to be there for that person. Let them get to that moment. Let them make that statement. Because that is the power of it, of seeing Joseph walk through this story and be able to see, man, there's a mature statement. Now, we're going to go and go, how did he get there? How do we mature? How do we grow in the midst of our darkness? Because I think too often, especially that part where it says intended for good, I want to spend a little time talking about good. Because I think too often, because we live in a world that is just like, hey, microwave this quickly, make it good fast. And if it doesn't get good quickly, we just like, no, I'm out. And that's what happens. We struggle, and then if the good doesn't come fast enough, we're like, God, forget you. I can show you an example of this, a lighthearted one, a little bit here. Have you ever had that moment to where someone says, hey, watch this TV show. It's awesome. And you watch like the first three episodes, and you're like, this is so boring. Like, this is awful. And you try to be kind to the person, because the person's like, hey, what do you think? And you're like, it's okay, but I'm going to be honest. It's not great. I'm kind of bored. And they go, hey, I get it. I struggle with it too. You just got to make it through the first two seasons. Then it gets awesome. And then you sit there, and if you just take the math for a little bit, let's say the seasons have about 10 episodes in it. Each one is an hour long, and you go, wait a minute, I have to watch 20 hours of this show, then it gets good? But see, that's the part. Sometimes Joseph waited 20, 30 years before it ever got good. And that's the part we got to wrestle with. Like, are we willing to sit in some of this to get to the good part? I remember this even happening with Tina. Like, we were watching the Avengers movies. Now, I remind you, she does not watch movies, okay? I'm like, hey, let's go watch this one. We were out on a date, and I was like, we should do this. And she's like, okay, I'll go to this movie. Now, I picked the Infinity Wars movie that we went to. You know, this is like a three-hour movie, okay? Three-hour movie, and when it gets done, total cliffhanger, nothing is resolved. She looks at me, dead, like, she goes, so you're telling me I now have to watch another three-hour movie to figure out what's going to be the ending to this. And I went, it's good, isn't it? It's really good. It's good. And so that's the part, I think, if we're willing to sit in this a little bit, I think God's going to go, hey, trust me, it's going to get good. But I think we do these moments where it's going, God, this is taking a long time. God, why aren't you fixing it right now? You know Joseph had those thoughts. Why do I have to walk through this? Why does my kid have to walk through this? Why does my family? Why? And why can't you solve it? Why can't the light be bright now? I think another component to this good, I think sometimes it hurts too much. We look at this and go, God, I'm not strong enough. I can't handle this. This is hurting me more than I ever wanted to. I don't think I can handle this darkness. I mean, I go back to, I feel like sometimes we, and it's not bad, we act like Nora. Like, it's too dark. It's too dark. It's too dark. I'm scared. It's too much. I'm out. And if we're not careful, we'll run to all the other solutions and try to find, maybe it's good here, maybe it's good here, maybe it's good here, maybe it's good here. And God's like, no. Trust me, that will not be the good piece. That's not the good you're looking for. Trust the light. Trust it. Now, the beautiful part is, I want to show you where God starts to give us perspective in this, to where it goes deeper. And man, when I saw this, it was pretty profound to catch this. So I want to go to the beginning of the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, catch this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called light. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So think about how the chapter, or this book ends, with Joseph going through a pretty dark period, and then experiencing some light. Here is chapter 1, where it says God starts creating the world, and it has this darkness, and God goes, let there be light, in the midst of this darkness, and then separates There will be day and there will be night. And did you catch the end? It didn't start with the morning. It started with the evening that will get in darkness to light. This constant that you see of God going darkness to light, darkness to light. And then the book, Genesis, finishes with somebody actually walking through that, humanity walking through. I experienced darkness, but I got to experience the light that God has for me. This keeps showing up throughout scriptures. You see this in Jesus. Here's what he said to the disciples. But it's very true. Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good. Catch that. God says the light is good. Jesus said, this is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Give you a little context. Jesus is saying, disciples, here's the deal. I'm going to die. There's going to be a pretty dark period. But it is good for me to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that the Holy Spirit can now move from just being upon you to now living inside you. There's going to be a huge different dynamic. The light's going to be so much brighter once we get through this. But there's going to be a dark period. So here's the perspective that I want you to gain. Every good thing has a dark valley. Let that sink in. Every good thing has a dark valley. You think about marriage. There's going to be times. Like sometimes, yes, we're in honeymoon phase, but then the honeymoon phase ends, and then you got to navigate some dark valleys sometimes. Amen? Right? Come on, couples. Don't just stand there and pretend like it's all, you know, roses and rainbows. Come on. All right? We have that. But also look at our own salvation. We were in sin. We were in darkness. God had to go to the cross, had to shed his blood. That's a pretty dark moment for us to experience life-changing light. So God is kind of putting in this. There is going to be darkness at times. That darkness doesn't have to define you. There is so much good if you're willing to walk through that dark valley. So I think here's the part we need to start holding on to. In the midst of our dark valleys, we must believe light still exists. Hold on to, wait, it's going to get good. Even though the time frame's not what I wanted, it's going to get good even though I'm hurting right now. It will get good. I'm sorry if you're an English major and you're like, that sounds terrible, but it will. It's going to get good, all right? But here's our problem. Most people give up in the dark. And that's what breaks me as a pastor sometimes, is I have to sit across that table and they're just going, I don't think I can. I don't think I'm going to make it. And I hope if that's you, if you're sitting in that today, I pray that you would be willing to sit through this conversation and hopefully allow God to show you that maybe you have more perseverance, you have more grit than you realize, or more importantly, God will carry you there. Let him lead you in that. Because I want you to look at this. Look at Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, doesn't say if you walk through the darkest valley. It says even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23, very, very popular scripture. But I want you to sit on that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Picture this, the author is alluding to how a shepherd would navigate sheep. And so you think about a rod and staff. Sometimes they were separate things. Sometimes they were put together. The idea is the rod was used for protection. Any kind of predator that would come at the sheep, they could use the rod to bang them, hit them, and get them away from the sheep. The staff was more for a directing piece. Have a hook. Be like, all right, come here, sheep. We're going to go down this path. We're going to go this way. We're going to go this way. Nudge it. Kind of pull it, whatever it need, just to make sure the sheep was going the right way. And a beautiful picture of this, what I would say, look at what Jesus did for us. On the cross, dying, that was the full extension of that rod. Going, Satan, you will never be ever, ever able to fully devour them if they trust me. I've covered it. They are fully protected in this. but then also he raised from the dead. His resurrection gives us, goes, now you can live full lives. Let me direct you towards that. That's the shepherd you have. So in that moment where you're going, man, it's too dark, giving up, remember who died for you so that you don't have to be defined by this. And remember, you do have a path that will lead to goodness, because that's the whole resurrection part of this. We have to hold on to that. We have to believe that. And I understand it's hard. It is so hard in the midst of our darkness, because we can't see. We don't know what's right. We don't know where to go. But there's a shepherd going, I've got you. Just walk with me. Trust me. I will protect you. I know it's scary, but you do not have to fear. For your rod and your staff, they protect me. Let those scriptures reign true. So I believe that's what God does, and I hope you see that picture, especially if you're walking through dark moments right now. Hear me. You have a God who's right there with you, giving you more than you realize, giving you more love and comfort than you might ever need, but he knows you need it right now. But I think here becomes our part. If we hold on to that, there's a part that we play. And this is where we see Joseph start to go, wow, let's learn from his life here. And so this is our part. We got to consistently trust. Put our trust in God and not in our sight. If you go back to Joseph's story and you kind of just read through it, you'll start to see him, even though this is darkness, he is not getting, we look at, man, nothing's going your way right now. Look what he does, though. Look how he responds. Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And you may go, okay, God gave him favor. Yes, you're right. That was a blessing. But on top of that, Joseph had to choose to be trustworthy. He had to be trusting and trust God. Okay, you've got this, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to follow this guy who's in charge of me now. I don't even want to be here. He could have made that miserable. He could have been working for that master. He could have chose to be like, no, I don't want to be here. I'm going to make this. I'm angry. I'm all of those things. But he consistently trusted and said, I'm going to do the right things, even though it's hard. I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to trust that these circumstances don't define me, and I'm going to do what's right, even though I don't want to right now. And this kept going. Look at this in Genesis 39. This is while he was in prison. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. You just see this throughout. Joseph being like, I am going to trust, and I'm going to be trustworthy. I'm going to do the right things, even though I am in my darkness. Question becomes for you. Is that how you respond when darkness comes into your life? Do I trust that God's got me? Do I trust that I can make it through this? Do I trust that doing the right things still matters, even though my world is completely dark right now? Because I know for me, sometimes it's like, I'm going to make irrational decisions now. I'm going to start going off and doing this, because I don't know if God's going to show up. I don't know if doing the right thing really matters. We start questioning all those things. That's what Satan wants us to do. I don't think it's bad to question, but your response to that, we got to go, okay, hold on here. Psalms 23, your rod and your staff. Okay, God, I trust you. Help me take the steps towards you. And sometimes, hear me, you're not saying those words, you're just crying those words. Sometimes you're like, God, I don't know how I can, but help me too. Trust you. And somebody's just surrender to him. That's how we trust in these moments. You got to think Joseph was like, I don't know what is going on, but God, I give this to you. The other part of this is that he consistently serves. He's a consistent servant in this. Keep serving God in all your circumstances. Here's what I think this does for us. It helps us stay off of focusing so much on the darkness. If we start thinking about how can I help other people, how can I do what God wants me to do in these moments, We'll see what happens, but it takes the mind off. It gives you a little purpose in the midst of this. How can I start being a light even in these moments? And so Genesis 41, I'll give you a little context to this. Joseph has been interpreting dreams while he's in prison, helping some of those guys. Go back to the butler, go back to the baker. They have dreams, and they're like, man, I don't know what this means. And Joseph's like, tell me your dream. And he interprets it. And so they get out of prison, and the butler just forgets them. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler goes, oh, hey, there's this guy. He interprets dreams. You should talk to him. So then Joseph gets this opportunity to talk before the Pharaoh and say, hey, Pharaoh, I hear you have a dream. What is it? I'll try my best. And so Pharaoh says it, and he goes, hey, I hear you can do this. Here's Joseph's response. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. You see this humble spirit. You see this desire to go, I'm simply here to serve God. I'm here to say, God, whatever you want to do in this, I will try to interpret the dream the best that I can. He says, I look at this and I can see Joseph just being like, no, I'm not going to give you this. Could have made this decision. I'm not going to spend time here. I don't need to help this Pharaoh. Egypt is probably part of the reason I'm struggling here. But he chooses to serve the highest guy in this whole area, the king of Egypt. And so that's the part I go challenge you. When you're in your dark moments, do you look at opportunities to serve people, even people you may not want to serve? I've seen families be torn apart. I've seen all these kind of things. Some of us have experienced it, and you go, will you still choose to serve? And go, regardless of circumstances, I'm going to try to do what's good. I'm going to try to do what's right. And then Joseph gets a moment with his brothers, and here's how it plays out. Jesus said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Joseph moved from, yes, interpreting dreams, now gets put into this position because Pharaoh's like, that's impressive. You know the dream. We're going to have a famine now for the next 7 years. You're in charge. Joseph gets in charge and lets God lead him and helps a whole region be able to go, all right, we're going to have food. And not only that, his brothers come like, we're desperate. We don't have anything. He's like, I'll help you. See how he went after. I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to see where this is going to go. And even in the presence of this darkness, Joseph began to see, okay, God, I see the light you're bringing in here. I see what you're doing in here. But it took time, took years. And he had to trust and serve to get to that spot. Now, some of you may go, all right, it's a cool Bible story, but does it really apply to real life? How does it play out in real life? So let me share another story with you. Some of you may have heard of this person, Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's a Christian artist, has written a lot of songs. If you know his story at all, there came a moment to where he went through some pretty major darkness. In 2008, they had adopted a few girls. One of the girls was Maria, and she was 5 years old. In 2008, she was five, and she passed away. The accident that happened was there was an SUV that was backing up that hit her. His son was the one driving the SUV. So you can only imagine the pain that that family is going through. The questions that I think all of us would ask, like, God, why? Why? Why did I lose my daughter? Why is my son having to go through all that pain? Why, why? So naturally, he stopped touring. He stopped writing. He had a time of grieving, and this is normal. We all need this. When we go through some darkness, we need to take a pause and go, whoa, God, I need you right now. I need to help me in this. But then what you see is him working through it and processing and having people around him, because eventually he starts to go, okay, I got back to, all right, I need to start doing the thing that God's gifted me to do, start serving people again. So he starts getting back into music, starts touring again. And he described it. He's like, man, there would be times I'm singing and it just did not feel like a song anymore. It felt like a cry of my heart. It felt like a scream. It felt like, God, do you hear me in the midst of this? And I thought, look at the maturity that's happening in some of this. And then he said, the other thing I had to do was I had to go through all my songs and go, do I still believe these songs? Do these songs still hold true? Because I need to know, do I still trust God with all these words that I'm singing? There's one song in particular that he didn't change it, but he added a whole nother verse. I just want to show you. I think this shows kind of what he was working through, what he was navigating. Look at this. The song was called Yours. He added this verse. He says, I walk the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. But still, even here, in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through. As I can say in life or death, God, we belong to you. I would say encourage you, maybe, I mean, whether it's underlining Psalms 23, whether it's looking at this song, because sometimes songs just have the ability to put words to something that I go, I need to feel that. I'm not there yet, but I need to get there. And it can become a prayer. It can become an anthem. And so that's the part I saw. When I read this, I was like, man, that last line, God, we belong to you. And so I want to go back to, as we kind of wrap up here, Psalms 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to move to that next part. Now that we know God's rod and his staff will protect us and comfort us, we also got to recognize that next part. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's going, okay, I know this darkness, but let's get to the table, because when we get to the table, here's what's going to happen. We're going to be sitting, feasting. We're going to be seeing just goodness all right here. And these enemies are going to be around us, and he's going to look at you and go, do you see how they don't define you? We made it through. We got to the light. This table where we're fellowshipping right now, where we're connecting, this is what it's about. We made it to the good part. Don't let the dark valleys define you. Anything, get to the table. Don't give up. Make it to the table so we can get to the good part. It may take 3 seasons. It may take 4 seasons, but trust God. He will get you to the light. He will get you to the good part. And I hope and pray, as a church, we walk out of here. For some, you may go, man, I've seen God do it. Great. Be praying for others. Maybe even being a shepherd for them, guiding them, because ultimately that's what God's teaching us, how to help others and serve others in the midst of this. But there's also going to be moments where you're going to have a dark season, and you're going to be questioning all these things. And I hope that you'll be like, God, help me not to give up, and help me to make it to the table, because I want to see the good part. I'll finish with this because I love the ending of Joseph's story. Look at this. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all of his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. He got to see great-grandkids. I mean, think of that. At 20, he thought he would never make it. He got to see his brothers actually bow down before him. The dream that he had came true. But through 20, 30, those years of his life, he thought, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. And he trusted God and got to see the goodness. Church, let's trust God and let's see the goodness he has for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. I pray that you would lead us, you would guide us in this moment right now. God, because I know some of us are in the midst of our darkness. We're grieving. We're hurting. Beautiful part is, God, you don't leave us or abandon us in that time. You sit with us. You sit with us in our fear. You sit with us when we're questioning everything. And you don't hold it against us. You sit there and go, I get those questions. I understand them. But trust me. Serve. Just know I will carry you when you feel like you can't get up. But God, may we lean into that. And may we as a church pray and support those who are walking through their darkness. But also, God, may we recognize when the darkness comes for us, you have a light that will never go out. You created that light, and you said it was good. May we believe that, Lord. We love you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.